yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this February the 16th in the year of our Lord 2017. It's a Rumination Thursday, which means on Rumination Thursday, we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
I'm doing fine. Are we going to get through this in a half hour?
No, I'm afraid there are so many myths that people have about the Bible. It would take all of the programming time today to go through all of them. That's why we may continue this also tomorrow during Open Mic Friday. But I know you found some great material about myths in the Bible. So let me just set the stage and then kind of turn some of this over to you. We're not talking about myths in the Bible. You know, some people will say that the Genesis account of creation is a myth, and it really points forward to the simple truth that God created the world, but he might have done it through evolution and choosing two monkeys. That's what I was taught at the seminary. Chose two monkeys, called one Adam, one Eve. I mean, that's myth in the Bible. We're not talking about myths in the Bible. I don't believe there are any, but myths of how you read the Bible, and people will use it as a figment of their imagination rather than the reality. Therefore, a myth is a product of man's emotion and imagination, and therefore, every religion outside of Christianity is mythical, because it is the product of man's emotion, imagination, looking at his experiencing his experiences and trying to figure out what God is from that point of view. I just want to mention one myth we talked about yesterday, and that is not to take the Bible literally. Now, a lot of people are going to say, what? I thought we were to take the Bible literally. Well, it depends what you mean by the word literal. But if you look at Mark 10, when a rich man asked Jesus what he needs to do to get into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Well, if you take that literally, then the way to get to heaven would be selling all that you have and giving to the poor. But a closer reading of that entire text shows Jesus is answering the question that the man asked, what can I do? And so he says, oh, you want to do something? Well, you just have to obey the commandments perfectly and get rid of all of your sin. But of course, the other way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. So I like to say that the proper understanding of how to interpret the Bible is not to take things literally, but use Scripture, interpret Scripture to see if a passage should be taken literally, metaphorically, as a parable, and so forth. So that's kind of the beginning I wanted to start with, Wes.
That's so Reformation of you, you know, as we celebrate the 500th. Year of the Lutheran Reformation. Isn't that what it is about? We let Scripture interpret Scripture.
Yeah, that's one of the four solas. And Scripture alone, or only. Don't listen to a pastor. Don't listen to a president of a denomination. Don't listen to the Pope. Always check whatever they say with the Scripture, and then agree with them if they have scriptural background and foundation for whatever they say.
Yes. Well, here's a myth that gets out there.
Okay.
The love of money is the root of all evil.
Well, actually, I think that's not a myth.
Or money. Money is the root.
Boy, how'd you do that one?
It was a long night last night.
Oh, it was? So let's start over again. We got Wes Reimnitz on with us. Do you have any myths, Wes?
Money is the root of all evil.
Yes. How many times have you heard that? When in reality, as you already hinted, what is a proper understanding?
The love of money.
Yes.
And I think that goes really to the root of the first commandment, does it not? I mean, is what do we make idols? It isn't just only money itself, but it can be people, places, jobs, you know, various things.
Yes, in fact, in my opinion, every commandment, 2 through 10, is an expansion of how we break the first commandment.
Yeah, well, that's very Luther of you. Luther would say the same thing.
Oh.
So get that first commandment right.
Well, fortunately, I keep saying I'm a super plagiarist, so I don't feel bad that I borrowed that from Luther. But you know who he borrowed it from?
Well, who'd he borrow it from?
Jesus.
Oh, of course.
Boy, you did have a long night. Oh, my.
This is one of those days.
Yes. You hear things like that all the time about looking to the Bible, and that's one of them. Money is the root of all evil. Another one that you had sent me, for example, certain churches are now against capital punishment because of the fifth commandment. I don't know if you even remember that right now.
Well, it depends on how you use it. Some interpret it as thou shalt not kill. Others say thou shalt not murder. And there's a difference in between the two.
Yeah, I did not like when they changed the translation to murder from kill, even though that's possible. But I've gotten to like it better now because I use this definition of murder. Murder is taking the life of someone else without permission from God.
Right. You know, there may be an accidental killing, but that does not necessarily make it a murder.
And it may be a non-accidental killing, like in war or capital punishment or defending your home from an intruder who's coming in and is going to shoot your family unless you give them money. So there, killing that person would be justified. In fact, we just had a court case, and I just read about it yesterday, that a policeman had shot to death an intruder that had broken into his house. He shot him to death in the kitchen, and he was declared to be not guilty because the circumstances were appropriate.
It's just back to the fact that there's going to possibly be a killing that happens as a result of it, but it's the intent, the murder that's behind it. It's the sin behind it.
Yes, particularly those churches that are against abortion, they say, thou shalt not kill. Then they jump to capital punishment saying, well, that's similar, and therefore if we're against killing a baby in the womb, we should also be against killing someone in prison. But God permits the execution under certain circumstances. Just read Romans 13. The government does not bear the sword in vain.
Vain, yeah. It's covering the government. So that's another myth that we see out there.
Yes.
I got one for you.
Oh, you got, okay. Now, make sure you say it properly.
Okay. The Bible says, or the Bible makes, wives subservient or slaves.
Oh, I don't think that's a myth. Isn't that true? Oh, wait a minute.
I bet if I talked to Louise, she'd say definitely not.
Yes. And that comes about the idea that the Bible makes wives subservient, because in certain cultures, they are.
Yeah.
In the Muslim culture, just listen to Sharia law. And then in the Old Testament, remember the Pharisees thought you could divorce your wife for any reason. For example, let's say she isn't cooking very well, or you get to like somebody else. Well, then you can give her a writ of divorce. And, of course, Jesus really criticized them for that point of view concerning wives. Remember what it says. There's no distinction between male or female, yeah. Greek or Jew, slave or free.
But I got a little bit further for you that you need to explain to me then.
Yes.
You go to Ephesians chapter 5, and it says there, wives, be subject to your husbands.
Oh, there we're talking about an order of creation that is not set aside by the order of redemption. For example, you've had children.
Right.
They are equal to you before Almighty God. They can pray to God. He hears their prayers. They are justified like you have been by grace through faith. But are they still to be subservient to their parents?
Right.
Yes. Now, subservient means, and this is kind of a curse on men that occurred in Genesis, that they're considered head of the household and responsible for the proper upbringing of children and the order of the family. So it's not so much a good thing to have that. But for example, I'll give you a perfect example. When we had children, as head of the household, my decision was to have them baptized. Well, that is something my wife needs to obey, so that only when I speak for God does she need to obey. So let's say that we're painting the front room and I want to do it yellow and she wants to do it a different color. There's a perfect example where if the husband is to the wife as Jesus is the church, then the husband should be ready to give in and let the wife make these choices in these areas. It's not that she can't make choices, but when it comes to the Word of God, there is where the limitation is,
right?
Not in areas that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about.
Right. Well, and it even goes further there in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for the church.
Yes. He was ready to sacrifice his own interests, Philippians 2, for the church. And therefore, that's what a husband needs to do.
Right. So
I just hope that Louise isn't listening to this today.
Well, I'm going to call her up after.
Yeah, I'll just call you a liar. And I'll say, Wes had a really hard night last night, you know.
Okay. You know, another one, you've covered this before in a previous broadcast, is judge not lest you be judged.
Yes. How do we understand that when it says judge not? And yet, if you're going to excommunicate somebody in the church, there needs to be a judgment against them that they are sinning. And so here's the analogy I've used to help people understand when you should not judge and when you should judge. I talk about a case in court. What does the jury decide?
Well, they decide the guilt, whether a crime has been committed.
Yes, guilt or innocent. What does the judge decide?
He puts down the sentence.
Yes. And according to the Bible, we Christians are allowed to be juries. We are not allowed to be judges.
And I think that's a great distinction. I think it really clears the field a little bit of what we're really doing out there.
Well, if you take a look at Matthew 7, where it talks about this, where it says, judge not lest you yourselves be judged, passages like that. Because the only way we can judge is on the basis of works. And I am not looking forward to judgment day if God's going to base my salvation on the basis of works.
Right. And, you know, a thing that I always remind people of, too, when they say you Christians, you know, it came up last night in Bible class that, you know, that the church is full of hypocrites. And I look at them and I go, you betcha. We all call ourselves sinners. And that's what we do at the first part of the service, is
confess that.
Yep.
That we're such poor sinners, we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So we're not saying anything that they haven't already confessed.
That's right.
Yeah. You see, when I talk about the Lord's Prayer last week with the confirmands, I said, forgive us our trespasses. And I said, what confession are you making when you ask God to forgive your trespasses? You're confessing that you are a
sinner.
Yes. And I think that's why a lot of people do not like Christianity, because it really destroys their self-image of themselves that is like the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like other people because look how good I am, when in reality God doesn't recognize that at all.
Yeah, you know, that's, but it's also reassuring to know that regardless of what I've done in my life, if I come and confess my sins, Jesus has forgiven me. You know, and there at the cross, I leave my sins and I'm declared free in the promises of his death and resurrection.
That's because God has made a promise to us. You don't find this promising God in other religions at all. Namely, that you're saved by grace through faith. In other religions, you're saved by obedience through merit.
Yeah, you got to work your way in. And how many good works you got to do before you merit salvation? I mean, that's a tenuous road.
Oh, yeah. Like in my life, the pastor I'm at, maybe four or five. But after last night, you, boy, about 60 or 70. No, any view of thinking you can offset your sins is ridiculous.
Oh, yeah.
A myth that people have that they get from their experience. In the temporal realm, you get ahead by what you do. You go from one grade to the next grade. You may marry who you want to marry. At work, move your way up. And it's always on the basis of what you do. So when people invent a religion out of their imagination, they just assume that what happens in the temporal realm also is what is happening in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
And that's probably the biggest myth.
That's right. I mean, last night I'm taking a young lady through confirmation, and she's going to be married to a member of the church. And I looked at him and I said, you know, how much does she care about you? You know, enough that he wanted to see to it that you come to know Christ as your Savior.
Right.
And she took a look at that. She goes, whoa.
Yes. I showed the conference kids at Trinity Lutheran Church parochial school the last edition of Perrault. Perrault, P-O-I-R-O-T. He's a detective. And just really, for 3-4 years, I've been watching him. But the last one he died in because he had murdered a murderer. He knew he was a murderer, but he couldn't get enough evidence. So he shot him and pretended it was a suicide. And his friend didn't catch it at first. But the part I showed the kids, Perrault is lying in bed, dying. And he asks his friend, do you think God will forgive me? And you know what his friend says?
What?
Oh, yes, because you're such a good man.
Ooh, you know, sometimes we hear that at funerals, if ever a person deserved to go to heaven, is, quote, this person.
Yes.
You know, that happens, but...
Yeah, at the funerals, especially the night before the funeral, people are trying to remember the good things that happened in life, so I can understand some of that, but that's another big myth you have to destroy during a funeral service, that this person is going to heaven, because boy, oh boy, he has finally met the level of good works that are necessary. So I do use all kinds of movies. In fact, I've got 3 videos I'm going to be showing the kids this afternoon at the parochial school to kind of make the point that I want to make. One of them is by Dr. Menton. And he is at Washington University, used to be. He's now retired, but he was considered one of the best professors there in biology. Doesn't believe in evolution, but he has a 15-minute item on the human eye, how it possibly could not have evolved. And it's just really fascinating. So we try and help our children and students, young people and young adults, to understand why the myths of today, like evolution, salvation by works, are really imaginative and without any reality from God's point of view.
Yeah, well, you're on the topic. You know, the MRI, where they scan your body with that machine, that was invented by a Christian.
Okay, is that the one they use in airports?
That's the one they use in the medical facility.
Oh, I see. Yes. Oh, yeah. No. I mean, that's fine. We've got wonderful Christians who have invented all kinds of things. But we don't, unlike others, try and brag about their inventions, trying to make Christianity a valid organization. I couldn't care less if Christians invented things or not. What makes Christianity important to me is Jesus Christ.
Right. They see the generosity of Christ and what he's done for us. And it's their walk from the cross as they live freely to invent and to prosper and to grow in the world around us.
Any other myths that you got in mind?
Oh, I got a ton of them. You know,
there's this one that you had sent me about gay marriage. Can you talk a little bit about that one?
That one. I got a question mark, and I'm going, what is going on here? If you oppose gay marriage, yet he shellfish, you're a hypocrite. I've never heard that one before.
Well, I have, because really? Tom Eckstein wrote an excellent book on homosexuality, and he makes the point that because homosexuality is clearly condemned in the Old Testament, people will point to other things that are condemned, such as eating shellfish. But there, we're talking about a ceremonial law, and there were certain kind of animals that were considered unclean and fish, etc. But you don't put ceremonial laws on the same level as laws of morality.
Okay.
And see, the gay marriage is also condemned by Paul. Just read Romans 1.
Well, yeah, you see it so clearly in Romans 1. And I used to hear it, if you remain in a heterosexual relationship, you're okay. If you remain in a gay relationship, you're okay. It's when you cross in between is when the sins are committed. But that's not what Romans 1 is talking about.
Yeah, I was watching a television show, and there was this gentleman who is so fed up with what he considers the bias of the liberal left that he became a conservative. And so he's on this show, and he says, yes, I am now a conservative, even though I am a homosexual who married a man. I believe in abortion. I don't have any trouble with gay marriage. And he listed everything that, from my point of view, would be contrary to the Word of God. So I'm trying to figure out, how are you a possible conservative, except that you don't like the unfairness maybe of the media occasionally and this sort of thing? That's not what makes you a conservative. In my view, a conservative is one who conserves the teachings of the Bible. And therefore, his lifestyle, regardless of his opinions in some areas of the political realm, I didn't consider him a conservative at all. Would you?
Right. No, I agree with you. But there are homosexuals and gays that are out there that are conservative and refrain from that lifestyle and follow Christ. You know, I've known of many that have been that way.
Yes. Homosexuality is like being an alcoholic or a pedophile. You have that tendency to move toward that area. I just thank God that I don't like liquor. If I like liquor the way I like diet root beer, I'd be drinking a gallon a day, because that's what I do with diet root beer. And I just don't have a taste for that, never had a taste for cigarettes. Does that make me better than someone else? Absolutely not.
Not right.
All of us are born with a tendency to sin in certain areas of life. And I particularly look really happily towards people who have the tendency to be homosexuals, etc., realizing, guess what, that when they overcome that, it's all due to the work of Christ.
And hence, you know, you see it in a lot of Paul's epistles where it says, be like Christ, you know, follow his example.
Yes, exactly. Okay, we're at the end of our time. You're going to be able to be with me next week?
Yeah, we're going to Steak and Shake next week.
Yeah, I'm hoping so. I'm writing your name down. Today I've got shut-in I see at 11 o'clock, then the youth confirmation. I have an appointment in Clayton, Missouri, then an adult instruction, and a class tonight at 7 o'clock, to which anyone is invited as we look at Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment in the New Testament. Thanks so much for being with me, Pastor Reimnitz. And I'm Tom Baker. Law and Gospel tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, where you can call in 1-800-730-2727 and ask any question of a theological nature on your mind. Until tomorrow, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.